You will open your Bibles to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and chapter 24. Amen. The background for chapter 24 of Luke is that this is coming to the close of the personal earthly ministry of our Lord and Savior. His ministry continues on and continues on through us. But the disciples have been following him. They witnessed some of the power of God. They've seen the where the blind could see and testify to that. They saw the lame get up and walk. Those who had been lame from their birth. And even though that might be a glorious miracle, we don't stop to think about that. For that miracle to happen, not only for them to stand up, but all their muscles had to be in tune and brought back to life for that to come about. And normally, if you don't use a muscle for a good while and you try to start using it, you've got problems. You have to train it and get it back into shape. What a tremendous miracle that was there, the feeding of the 4,000, the 5,000, even witnessing the dead come alive. And though these things were in their minds at this time, and as they were following Jesus, their question, or the thing that they were dealing with, plus many other things, just how big is God? Now, we normally will answer that, well, my God is great. You know, he's bigger than everything. But really, in your mind and in your actions, how big is your God? Jesus got onto him one occasion where that after he had let them experience a miracle. And that's one thing to see a miracle. It's another thing to experience it. In that he allowed them to feed the 5,000 and the 4,000. When they didn't think there was no way possible to feed that multitude and didn't have enough bread or enough money to buy all of that, and yet with a few loaves and a few fishes, he fed the multitudes. They were full, and then they took up that which was left over, many baskets, some 7, some 12. I mean, they wasn't something they just witnessed. It was something they experienced. They were breaking the bread. They were handing out the fish. They took up the basket full of food. And yet, not long after that, they got into a boat to go across the Sea of Galilee. And they were examining what they had, the supplies they had. And then Jesus began to teach them about the doctrine of the Pharisees. How that it begins in your heart, and it'll spread quickly like yeast in this. And as he talked about the leaven of the bread, their minds forgot about feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000. Their minds just went blank about all the experiences they had in that. And they began to search around, and they said, is he getting on to us because we don't have hardly any bread? We don't have enough bread for ourselves. He said, what's the matter with you? I took care of that 5,000, 4,000. Don't you think I can take care of 12? How big am I in your eyes is what he was saying. Now, he comes to the place where they were expecting him to set up his kingdom, and the next thing you know, he's hanging on a cross. That blows their mind. Here he claims to be God, and now he's dying before their very eyes. And then they find that he is dead. Buried in a borrowed tomb. Jesus had taught them and explained to them time and time again, gave them illustration after illustration, that he would die on the cross for our sins, would be buried and raised again the third day. And on that third day, when the women went to the tomb, they were not expecting him to be alive. They did not go there to see if Jesus was really alive. God wasn't that big in their minds. They went there to finish the burial process and wondered who could roll away the stone so they could go in and minister spices and so on to the corpse that was there. And then when they found that Jesus wasn't there and heard the angels speak to them and tell them that he's alive, they went back to the disciples and was trying to share with them that Jesus is really alive. Our God is big enough to overcome death, overcome the grave. They accused the women of gossiping. They accused the women of idle tales. And then two of them went back. Well, Peter and John actually ran back to the tomb. They weren't going back there to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. They were going back there to tell them that these women really weren't telling the truth. And after they got there and looked in and saw that the tomb was empty and the grave clothes laying there, they shared the testimony with others. We didn't see his body. Not with the idea he was alive, but somebody stole the body of Christ. Then two of them left and went on the road to Emmaus. That's what's in chapter 24. You see, God wasn't all that big in their minds. Maybe perform a few miracles and so on, but this is a big task that is there. And as Jesus walked with those two on the road to Emmaus, they explained to him, they thought he was the Messiah, they thought he was the one, and then to their astonishment, he died on the cross, and then even some women had the audacity to tell them that they was alive, and two of them went to the tomb and said, well, we didn't see his body anywhere. And then Jesus revealed himself to them. They went back to the disciples, the rest of them, then they shared with them. We know he's alive. We saw him. We talked with him on the road. And so we come in now to that scene of that room. How big is God really in their eyes, in their minds? So in Luke 24, verse 36, and as they thus spake, that's talking about these two that came back, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. Now here they have heard the women, they have heard the two that was on the road to Emmaus, and still when Jesus appeared in their midst. Now he did it in an unusual fashion. He didn't just knock on the door and they opened the door and let him in. They didn't see him walk through a wall and where he stuck his hand through and then the rest of his body followed him. He just materialized right there. Now, how do we know that? Well, look at that statement in verse 37. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit, a ghost. He just materialized there. And didn't really know if he had a body or not. But it had a shape like a body. It looked like it. Still at this point, God wasn't big enough to overcome the grave, to raise from the dead, or rise from the dead. And so look what Jesus said now in verse 38. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? In other words, he said, am I not big enough to overcome the grave? I'm God. I have all power. I've demonstrated before you the miracles and things that were there and showed to you my ability. Even Peter, James, and John witnessed Jesus transfigured on a mountaintop. His raiment, his clothes were changed right before their eyes. His flesh was changed. And then above all things, they saw Moses and Elijah talking with him about his death upon the cross. And still yet, their God wasn't big enough to overcome the grave. They were frightened. They were afraid. That's why we can draw that conclusion. And Jesus was saying that. Why are you troubled? You shouldn't be troubled. This shouldn't surprise you. I'm a God. I am the God. Jesus told them when he was telling them that he was going to leave. He said, my Father's house are many mansions. What did they think? The Father's house was in some mountain around there? No, he was talking about heaven. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come back and receive you unto myself. And then as they questioned, well, where are you going? Then Jesus, as he talked to them about that, said, well, you know the way. And they said, well, no, we don't know. Then Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Declaring his deity over and over again. But yet in that light, they still had him like a man. How do we know that? Because they were troubled. How do we know that? Because they were afraid and thoughts rose in their minds as if, no, he can't do that. Man can't do that. Aren't you glad that God's not a man? Though he came as a man, he took on our flesh. He was totally man and totally God at the same time in them. And notice verse 39, he said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for our spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Here Jesus showed his power. Now, normally we read that, and rightly we need to, and to study that concerning the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior, and that he's conquered death and hell for us, the victory that we have. We don't have to be afraid of death if your God's big. If God's not big in your mind, you're going to be scared to death of death. Every time anything comes up that might threaten you and might seem that something would happen to you, you panic. Why? Your God's not very big. If their God was truly God in their minds, they wouldn't have been afraid. They'd have been excited. They'd have been jumping up and down. They'd have had a hallelujah victory out at the tomb. In fact, they'd have been there waiting on the resurrection. But they're more concerned about their own dealings instead of what God is really doing. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Where Jesus once again appears to John the apostle. The one that was testified that he loved Jesus and Jesus loved him. Out of all of the disciples, out of all of the apostles, the 12, John was the one who didn't run away. John was the one who was there at the cross with Mary. And as he stood with Mary, Jesus gave him the responsibility of taking care of Mary and for Mary to let him do so at that time. Now, John, after preaching, teaching the word of God, because of his testimony, was put on the Isle of Patmos. In prison, so to speak. He wasn't down in the dumps. He didn't say, woe is me. Why did God let this happen to me? He still believed in God. And on the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit. Jesus reveals himself now to John. Look at that now in Revelation 1:8. Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega. He said, I am the beginning and the end. There's no one before me, there'll be no one after me. And then I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. Ask yourself, are you really serving an Almighty God? Or is your God limit to what you can do or what someone else can do? How big is your God? The question to bring that out is to examine your fears. Examine your worries. Are you troubled because of wars, earthquakes, and famines? Look at Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. And verse 7. If our God's not very big, we're going to be scared to death of any little thing that goes off as far as a skirmish or war, or that we didn't get a good harvest this year, or there's earthquakes about us, or the weather that's going on. And boy, I mean, tell you, we've got that going on all around us. And every time that weather raises up its ugly head to want to be a little strange or nasty or deadly, not the lost, though they do it, but many of God's children run for fear. And what that is saying, their God is not very big. Now, we have respect. I have respect for a big old truck coming down the highway. I'm not going to step out in front of it. But I'm not afraid. What's the bottom line? Let's go home early. But you see, in Mark chapter 13, verse 7, Jesus said, "When ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled." Now he said, "Don't worry about that. I've got it in control." And besides that, that's not the end. Notice what he says there in that last part of it. "For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet." I don't care how bad it gets. I've got a God that's in control, and he knows when the time for it to be in to come, and it's not yet. Goes on to say in verse 8, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows." How big is your God? My God is big enough to take care of me. I have his promise in that. In Isaiah chapter 43, there are many promises that God gives us and tells us of his power and of his ability to take care of us regardless of what situation or circumstances we might find ourselves in. You can imagine the worst situation in the world. My God is big enough to take care of us in that situation. And things we couldn't even begin to imagine. How big is your God? In Isaiah 43, one of the promises of God that is so encouraging to me, because I believe he's a big God. It says in Isaiah 43 and verse 1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob." That ought to give us enough encouragement. We're talking about a creator, the one who made us, designed us. He knows us. He knows why we get migraine headaches. He knows why we limp, why we have this pain and that pain. He knows all about it. He made us. And my God's big enough to take care of it or take me through it. Now notice what he said. Let me start over again in that verse. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee." Now, some want to think our nation redeemed us. Some wants to think our education redeemed us. Some want to think this redeemed us or that redeemed us. I got news for you. I've got God who redeemed me. All else will fail. But when I'm redeemed by God, I am redeemed, period. No fear. And he said, "I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." I'm not a number. I'm not just one of a multitude that God looks out there and says, "Okay, all of y'all, I'm going to take care." He calls me by my name. He assures me my God is big enough to know every hair on my head. He knows me personally. And he takes care of me. Is your God that big? Why should I worry? Notice in verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." Oh my, how big is your God? Shadrach, Abednego, and Meshach, they had a big God. They knew that God could deliver them from the furnace. But also, they loved their God, whether they delivered him or not. Said, "We want you to know one thing, O king. If he chooses not to deliver us, we're not going to worship your gods." Now, we get all frustrated, and fear just crawls all over us when we just get near a fire, not in it, but just near it, and feel the heat too much. These big old soldiers They were to cast these three men into that furnace of fire. They died from the heat. And these three men walked in the fire. Their God was big enough to put an air conditioner around them wherever they were in that fire. You can even smell the fire upon them. It didn't scorch their hair. It didn't mess up their clothes. How big is your God? What are you afraid of? My God is greater than any fear, than anything in this whole world. How big is your God? Do you have fear because of what man might do to you? Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And verse 28. There's times when you see the patience of Jesus growing a little thin with his disciples and his apostles in certain circumstances. They just haven't come to that place when they should and should have that faith. And all it takes is faith to believe it. That they need to trust him completely and that he'll take care of them. And so we find here in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." He said, you don't have to be afraid of them. Your soul's in my hands. I'll give you everlasting, eternal life. And you really don't die. You just move out of that body for a while, and then I'm going to raise it back, and you'll have it again for all of eternity. And then he said, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, we need to have that reverence of a holy, righteous God and who he is. My God is, when your God gets big, my God is big, and I can't even put a limit, I don't want to put a limit on him, then I don't mess with him. He's not one to try to test him out. How far can I go before I make him mad? You don't want to do that. But there's the other side of God that Jesus wants us to know about. Not just that he could do whatever he wants to, because he can. He's God. And so Jesus says in that next verse, verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. God has a tender, loving, compassionate heart. Even for the animals. For a worthless little bird that's not worth anything at all. If it falls, God knows that. And take care of it. And you are more value than many sparrows. How big is your God? Not just that he's big enough to take care of whatever problem and solve whatever problem that is there in the best time and in the right way, but he loves you. That's amazing, isn't it? My God is so big that his love is just as big as he is. And that love is so great, so tender, so kind. And he even talks about that love of being his right hand. That love being his arm that comes around me when I feel like I'm all alone. And he lets me know I'm not alone. There's more with me than there are in this whole world on that. He leads me by holding my hand. That hand is his love that I can feel just as strong as I can feel anybody else's because of his love, knowing my God is big enough to do that. Look at Psalms 118. Psalms 118 and verse 6. How big is your God? We can know by our fears and what we are troubled with and what troubles us as to just how big our God is. So in Psalms 118 and verse 6, regardless of what man might do, I've got a God that can take care of me. In verse 6 of Psalms 118, the Lord is on my side. I don't know who's on your side. See, my God's big enough that I've got all the guns on my side. I've got all the power on my side. The Lord's on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Try your best. You might think you might have a little victory over me, but I got news for you. I'll rise again. My God gives me the total victory. How big is your God? Verse 7, the Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. In these last few years, and especially these last few years of this past year, or this year and today that we're in right now, so many people have lost all hope in the things they've been trusting. The government, the help, our military, everything around us that we have had so much confidence in. All of that is just fading away right quickly, right before our eyes. And God's telling us, you need to follow a big God. You don't need to put your trust in those things and securities and all of that. You need to put your trust in the Lord. He's the one that takes care of you. How big is your God? My God's big enough to put food on my table, clothes on my back, when others cannot have that. Not because of what I might do, but simply because of what he will do. And I don't have to be afraid of that. Are you afraid because of your need of food and clothing? A lot of people spend their lifetime trying to solve that problem. Year after year, week after week, month after month. They try to develop safety deals for security as far as their food and clothing is concerned. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 27. Luke chapter 12 and verse 27. My God's big enough to take care of me. And I've said it, and jokingly so, but in reality of that, in coming time for my retirement, so-called, if you could call anything like that a retirement or whatever it is in this latter part or older section of my life, and that as to what I will do and what my finances will be in that and following the Lord. And he wants us to lay up, and he wants us to take care of those things, but when we can't, he takes care of it. I thought, well, God will give me a little rural church that I could pastor, and he'll have a parsonage. I never owned a piece of property, never had a home in all of my life, and it didn't look like I'd have the finances to do so. Well, my God is bigger than that. I didn't have to really worry about that. He's done far more than what I could ever imagine that he would do. I'd been satisfied with just the crumbs that would fall from his tables. But he didn't give me the crumbs. He set me down and fed me T-bone steak. He set me down to a full meal. That's how big my God is. Look at it in Luke chapter 12 and verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not. They spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You could add all the riches of the world, could not compare to what God can do for you. Verse 28, if then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags with wax, which wax not old, treasures in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approaches, nor moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. My God's big enough to take care of all that. How big is your God? All I have to worry about and all that I'm concerned about is just serving him. At whatever cost it might seem to be, whatever others might think that I'm giving up, I haven't given up anything. When I'm true to him and serve him, I gain it all. That's how big my God is. How big is your God? I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to be afraid in them. We could talk about sickness, and there are many scriptures about that. My God's to take care of the worst. A leper came to Jesus. He said, if you will, you can heal me. Now, leprosy in Jesus' time was like cancer is in our time. He didn't need to be afraid. Instantly, it was taken care of. Sometimes Jesus healed in stages that he might have the glory. And sometimes he'll let us go through an illness just to let us feel and experience his marvelous grace and his love. And when we hurt, he's right there with us. When we're in pain, he's right there. But I don't have to be afraid because my God is big enough to take care of that. Same thing whether we be nervous, all power is ours. We haven't got time to go through all of those scriptures that is there. But then, are you afraid because you're weak? And I've repented of that and asked God to forgive me. As I begin to approach this stage of my life, I begin to say, okay, I'm limited. Well, to a point I am, but not really. God's letting me do things that I couldn't do when I was 20 years old. I don't think I could keep up with myself back then if I was what he's got me doing now. And the strength and the power. And sometimes I begin to wonder a little bit about whether or not I've got enough mind and sense about me to do what I need to do. And I find myself wondering why I was standing in a room or why I went to a particular place and what was going on. But my God's big enough to overcome that. And he does. What an exciting life to live. When you've got a God that's bigger than anything that you're going to face or come up with. The same thing with dying. Oh, my. As we talked about, and I mentioned earlier in John 14, concerning that Jesus said, don't worry about dying. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. I'm bigger than death. In my Father's house are many mansions. And not only that, he has promised us by his example, if our bodies are placed in the grave, he'll raise it like unto his glorious resurrection. I don't have to fear, be afraid of that. He's promised me that if he comes back for me before my body's placed in the grave, I'll be changed instantly, quicker than you can blink your eye. I have nothing to be afraid of. And I got news for you. I'm not going to walk in heaven with a limp. I'm not going to walk around handicapped. I'll be whole and complete. That's how big my God is. When Jesus stood before them in his resurrected body, he said, why are you troubled and these thoughts enter your mind? I ought to be big enough in your mind that you'd be excited about what you're seeing. How many miracles have we seen? How many miracles have we not seen because we don't believe God's big enough to do it, and yet they happen before our eyes. And yet time and time again, God performs miracle after miracle, and we still worry. How many lessons is it going to take for you to learn to put your trust in God? How big is your God? Mine is bigger than anything. As our grandson Jackson was small, and we'd begin to share our love and tell him, I love you. Now, I love you more, he'd say, Grandpapa, I love you more. I said, no, I love you more. And we just start describing how big our love was for one another. My love is bigger than taller than the trees. My love is above the stars, he'd say. And one of the programs that he watched, a cartoon deal type of thing, talked about infinity. Now, I don't know if he really understood that word or not. And to top me off, he says, my love is infinity. He stretched out his arms. How big is your God? My God is infinity.